I hope you enjoyed that time with the English camp team and just realized that that is a visible result of your prayers. You've been praying for Diane, her ministry, which was kind of once a ministry of one and maybe two, you could call it, and has become this ministry of a big team that's impacting all kinds of places on the globe. And that's just was really, really great to see that. So thank you for your prayers, and glad you're able to witness some of that in action. If you want to hear more specifics of that or my ministry on a regular basis, once we're not here regularly anymore, there is a sign-up sheet in the back, and you can be on our mailing list and prayer cards and that sort of thing. So that takes care of my missionary duties, right? Okay. A few weeks ago, I talked about... Well, let me pray first. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the grandness of your kingdom and the smallness of your kingdom, that it can be so intimate with so many connections because we're all connected to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Talk about worldviews in general, because that's my gig when I teach over at Black Forest Academy, and we sort of gave the overview of a worldview's definition and thinking and analysis. And so the point of today is to talk about Christianity as a worldview. The problem with that is I usually spend about 15 days doing that in the classroom. So I'm opting not to do it that way this morning. As I tried to condense all that stuff, I mean, there's like eight basic questions we ask about any worldview. And Christianity has great answers to all of them. But instead of going through those eight questions in one morning, I really had to condense that. There's no way. I know I can speak fast, but I'm not trying to. I'm going to try to speak slowly. And if I spoke slowly, there's no way I could cover it. So when I was working on this, I kind of condensed it and found just the spot to look at. The good thing about this is easy for you because you go to First Baptist. So the secrets to Christianity as a worldview, you already know. And I think you may leave here feeling affirmed in that. I hope that's my prayer for you, that what I have to say to you this morning is absolutely, positively not new. It's old hat for you, because this is a place that does old hat Christianity in the best possible meaning of it. Okay, you'll see. You'll see what I mean. The question is, for this morning, does Christianity meet the test of a worldview? And I gave you some questions a few weeks ago. Oh, by the way, you do have note sheets, maybe, if you want to follow along. I'll stop me if I'm going too fast, okay? The teacher in me. And some of the things we talked about, tests as to tests we would apply to a good or a robust worldview, we want to ask of Christianity as well to make sure we pass the test. So first test, is it articulated? And remember, I spoke to you, there's two meanings to the word articulated. One is it's able to be fluently explained, and the other is it hangs together properly, just like that picture of the parts of a skeleton I showed you. You'd want to put that together, or you wouldn't be quite right. So does it hang together and have fluency? Well, I can explain the Christian worldview in eight words. Okay? It starts with God. God creates man, sin enters the world, and with that, death. But Christ is provided and foreshadowed right from the third chapter of Genesis all the way through to the close of Revelation. Christ goes to the cross, brings redemption, offers us a life of faith, and that's it. That's what we have. That's the eight words of Christianity that you can, if you can sort of take those eight words and build your concepts of faith around them, you have a very fluent, oops, one more, this funny thing, very fluent, good, thank you, that's just what you need to do, very fluent contraction of your faith, and that's a good thing, okay? Everybody got their eight words? Okay. So it hangs together and it's articulated. So second question, is it rational? Okay. There are some sub questions to rational. Well, let me ask you this first. Peter, the apostle. Paul, Augustine, Aquinas, Luther, Jonathan Edwards, Mother Teresa, John Gosdone, Nancy Northup, Randy Curtis. Were they and are they all rational? There's a few names you mentioned, a couple of fudgy ones there, but are these rational people? You know, the faith is rational. You know, does it contradict itself? People say, oh, the faith is full of contradictions. Most of them can be fairly well taken care of. Can a rational person appreciate its claims? I think a rational person can. Are the mysteries of the gospel all that mysterious? Well, yes and no. Some are mysterious, and I think that's a great thing. Some are not so mysterious. I mean, Paul in Ephesians talks about the mystery of the gospel. But by the time you're done reading Ephesians, you know what the mystery is. Jews and Gentiles can get along in faith. You know, it's not that hard to get. There are other mysteries of God that will remain mysterious to us in our entire lives. And I just hope some of them remain mysterious even when we're in heaven, to give us something to think about, you know, to give us an eternity of learning. That's kind of my pet hope. Is it comprehensive? I mean, look at 1 Peter 1:3 has to say. Seeing that his divine power is granted to us everything. That's everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. I'd say it's a comprehensive thing. Does our worldview, our Christian worldview, agree with the evidence and with reality? Well, the great thing about Christianity is it is the most falsifiable worldview, faith, idea out there. And by falsifiable, I do not mean false. I mean you could easily prove it wrong if you could prove it wrong. Falsifiable means that if you dug up the body of Jesus Christ, there's no more resurrection, we're done here. But you can't do that because he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. But it's a historical fact. It's a faith built on real things happening to real people in real time and space. It's not airy-fairy. It's based on history. And if it's based on history, then it's falsifiable. And it's falsifiable and it hasn't been falsified, we got it. So it's a worldview based on the evidence and reality of its falsifiable nature and its very claims. Do they seem like they're true about our nature? I mean, do you have any real problem admitting you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Anyone have trouble with that? I can talk to you. Okay? And you could probably talk a lot more to me. In our design, the idea that we're creatures of a physical body and a supernatural spirit, doesn't that just feel like what we are? Is love a force for good? Isn't love the highest call? I mean, doesn't that just seem right? I think it's a worldview that really does agree with the evidence. Does it lead to a livable life? That was our last test. It's really the wrong question when it comes to Christianity, because as we talked about last week, as Tim Watson talked about last week, we want to fit into what God is doing rather than punch up God on the smartphone and say, God, could you do this for me? Could you make this happen for me? Could you be the God I want you to be? Our life is supposed to be about fitting into what he's doing. So the better question is, does our worldview give us the tools to survive and thrive in this lost and broken world? Does it give us the tools to have a hope for a sure and certain eternal future? Yes, it does. All his promises are yes in him. And does it give you a way to fit into what God is doing? And it absolutely does. It gives you a call to purpose and meaning and mission. Absolutely. So it passes our test, or our series of tests about a worldview. We get a passing grade on that. Okay? Christianity addresses all sorts of things. Things that are simple and things that are profound. A simple childlike faith will get you a long way in the world. You will never run out of things to think about if God is calling you to a deeper and deeper walk with Him. Intellectually, spiritually, emotionally, you name it. It's personal. God loves you. And Jesus loves all the little children. God's the God of the universe. He's the captain of your soul. Personal, it's universal. It's now. It means something today. And it means something forever. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of good and evil. It's a matter of head. Great ideas. Great thoughts. A great way to cognitively restructure the way you see the world. And it's a matter of your heart, of your affections, of what you truly love and appreciate. It's not a relative thing. The claims of Christ, the claims of Christianity, are absolutely not relative. They are true in all situations. But they are incredibly relevant in all situations. We'll talk more about that in ABF. Christianity can go all kinds of places because it's not culture-bound but culturally adaptable. We do terrible things sometimes if we make our faith culture-bound. But if we can transcend that, especially in the world of missions, which is at your doorstep in a global world, in a multicultural state of Rhode Island, you don't have to go far to have to be culturally adaptable. It's not culture-bound. That's culturally adaptable. It can speak to all cultures. Okay? It's a great thing about it. And it's roomy within the faith. You can have Christian Democrats and Christian Republicans. You can have Christian country music fans and Christian classical fans. We sometimes get a little narrow in what we define as what the Christian thing is and what the Christian look is and persona and personality, but it's a pretty wide umbrella because it includes people who claim the blood of Christ as their hope and rely on Jesus and live in His love. And it's enormously exhaustive in scope. There are a few things, if any. Can't say there's nothing because I probably haven't thought of it yet, but there's few things, if any, that the gospel, the love of Christ, the God who created everything, doesn't reach into. It is just everywhere. So that's introductory. How do I then compress all this down to something we can handle? And I go to John chapter 1, which is probably my favorite chapter in the Bible. It does wonderful things when it comes to the worldview of Christianity. It's the gift that we find in John chapter 1 of Jesus. And it's the paper that gift comes wrapped in, the Word of God. What does John chapter 1 have to talk about from a worldview's point of view? It ticks a lot of the boxes for the big eight questions that I always ask that I'll reveal to you over the next couple of teachings here. It talks about God's transcendent, and by transcendent, that means beyond the here and now, beyond the physical, beyond the universe, out there, God's transcendent nature, God's transcendent existence, outside of time, outside of space. God is a God that existed. He was self-existent. He existed before time began, before He began the beginning. Okay, God was, and God is, and God will ever be. That's pretty big. Okay? It talks about God's authoritative creation and the fact that Jesus was there. Without Him, nothing was made. Pretty big stuff. I've got two screens here. I'm getting confused here. All right, there we go. It talks about life in the light of Christ, verse 4. And it qualifies that light as something that overcomes or cannot be overcome by darkness. talks about God's provision, well, God's revelation, the true light that lights everything. He, the Word, has made God known. He, Jesus, the Word, has made God known. You want to know God? Well, you really can't. Until you know Jesus, then you really can. Because that's what God wants us to know about God. God the Father wants us to know about God the Father. He reveals God the Son. Pretty enormous gift. God's provision of reconciliation. We can be good with God. We can have a relationship we were created for. And we can spend eternity with Him. That's amazing. I mean, it answers questions of who we are, how we'll live, what's going to happen to us after we die, where did the universe come from, what's out there beyond everything else. John chapter 1, in one little chapter, is ticking all these boxes. What else? God's imminent involvement, imminent meaning here and now, stepping into this universe, doing weird things, like miracles, like incarnations, like God becoming one of us. You don't have time enough in life to end contemplation of what it means for the God of the universe to become one of us. Appreciate that. And not only stepping in to become one of us, but to live, to sacrifice, and to conquer death for us. Who is He? The one of which John says grace and truth came through Him. Who is He? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John chapter 1 is an amazing precy of the stories foretold in Isaiah 9. In Isaiah 53, and fleshed out in the Christmas stories of Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as the only one, glory as from the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We've seen His glory. He's the living Word. The Christmas story that talks to us about this, Christmas story according to John chapter 1, the foundation for so much hope. It's also the foundation for our Christian worldview. And a Christian worldview is rooted in Jesus Christ. He's the living Word. The living Word. What does that mean? Well, it means two things. It means He is indeed the exact representation of God's nature. He's the living Word. He's there to tell us about God. But the actual argument of the passage, I think, is really interesting because of the Word that John chooses to use for Word. Now, Randy, what's your... You're the expert in biblical languages. Proper pronunciation for logos. Logos. Okay. I want to get that right because I never studied Greek. The logos. Okay? That's the word John uses for Word. And it's used in a lot of places for the word Word. But I think it's really important that it's used here. Israel, at the time of Christ's birth, lived under a Roman government that had taken over a Hellenized Jewish culture. So you had Jewish influence, you had Greek influence, you had Roman influence. Quite a stew. And John uses the word logos. translated to us as word, but it's a bit meatier, I think, than that. Logos is a concept from ancient Greek philosophy, going all the way back to Heraclitus, I believe, way before, even before the big three, you know, Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. Before them, he comes up with this idea of logos. And it's the idea of a controlling principle of the whole universe, having to do with the universe being there in the first place and the universe actually continuing on its merry way. So when we think of pictures in the Bible like the Jehovah God sustaining the universe with his righteous right hand and stuff like that, it's more than just a phrase. God is the ghost in the machine. God is the thing that makes the universe work. Yes, we can explain the physical principles to a certain degree, but there's stuff we can't explain. We all know how gravity works, but we don't know what it is, ultimately. It's a force. Well, thank you. That really helps me. I don't know what it is. It's a force. Okay. You hope the force isn't with you when the streets are icy and you slip. But it's there. But we don't know quite what it is. So God is even deeper than that and behind the curtain, inhabiting the universe. This word logos is big, and this is the word that describes the living word. So it's God's expression of who God is, and it's God's declaration that he's behind it all. Okay? That's big stuff. And then there's the gospel. That's part of knowing Jesus. It's the living word's birth and life and death and resurrection and kingship, now and forevermore, world without end. Amen. The gospel is big. The gospel offers a way for us to be redeemed and to have God's redemption guide and season every episode and encounter in question of our lives. Each of these moments and encounters and questions are a chance to worship God for how he's provided through the gospel, or to seek his redemptive will in the moment. The gospel should be your filter, your fact checker, your interpreter, your humility, your glory, and your only hope. The gospel is big stuff. It is not just a come to Jesus moment in your life. It is the very salt and seasoning of every moment of your life. And if you appreciate that, and again, this is not news to you, right? This is the place where the gospel is preached and lived. So if that's part of your life, that's great. You've got one of the two main foundations for a Christian worldview. Okay? So we get Christ, we have the gospel. Answers a lot of our questions. Gives us a lot of our guidance. Okay? But what else do we need for a robust Christian worldview? Well, we need the written word. We've got the living word, we've got Jesus. And we've got the written word. We've got the Bible. And again, you've come to the right place. This is the place where people have a very high view of Scripture. And as I unfold, you know, the kids I teach at BFA, most of them have grown up in a Christian context. They're missionary kids. Their Christian context might be in Uzbekistan, but it's a Christian context. And it's my job to sort of say, okay, this is all the stuff you've learned about faith. Now let's think about it in kind of an analytical way. Let's take it apart, put it back together, see if it makes sense. And the one of the great things I've taken away from that is you don't go far wrong in your faith if you've got a high view of Scripture. I mean, any one of us can get something wrong when we're trying to figure out what Scripture's telling us. We're all capable of screwing up, okay? But the more respect you have for the authority of God's Word, the better, the righter your, as I say, small o, orthodoxy will be, okay? And this is a place that respects the Word of God. I mean, I grew up here. I didn't go to Bible college. the Association for Christian Schools International will not accept my one Bible credit because I took it at a secular university. They won't take it. But I had Pastor Smith and Pastor Gosdown and countless Sunday school teachers. And whether they were good, bad, or indifferent, they loved the Word of God all the time. You are fortunate. Fortunate people here. Tell all your friends. Get them in here. This is where truth is found. Okay? The Christian worldview is rooted in the written word. It's Christ's wrapping paper from start to finish. So you know the living word of God, and you get familiar with the wrapping paper. You need to know Jesus. To all who receive him, to all who believe in his name, he gives or gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Still in John chapter 1, right? And as the children of God, the Spirit has declared by his descent unto Jesus at Jesus' baptism by John, that Jesus is the one, the Lamb. And we too are baptized and indwelt by that same Spirit. So through him, you have the right to be a child of God. You've got to know Jesus. You can know Jesus. If you don't know that you know Jesus, there's plenty of people here that can talk to you. Okay? And as a child of God, let's see, what does that bring? Jesus is your brother. God is your father. Your inheritance is the king's. That's pretty good. Okay? And that's forever in his house. Good stuff. And you've got the Spirit of the very Spirit that empowered Christ is living in you. This is amazing. So for a Christian worldview, you need those two things. But as we said, you need to appropriate the written word. Well, how do you do that? How do you take this thing we call a Bible and make it work for you? Okay? Or, better way to put it, make you work in the light of it. Okay? Well, you've got to give it authority. Okay? I think that's the first and major step. A lot of what we do in our faith lives has to do, I think the best word I've ever found to describe it is our posture. If our posture towards God and his word is not going to get very far. Okay? Turn your back on it, run away from it, hide from it, refuse to believe it has power in your life. You're not going to get very much out of it. But if your posture is one of wanting to hear and wanting to know and wanting to understand and wanting to obey, you're going to be in good shape. So how do you do that? Well, you come to term with its definition and its integrity. You've got to settle certain issues to really embrace the Word of God without doubt, without fear, and with the ability to really hear and understand and obey. These are all familiar terms for you guys because you go to First Baptist, okay? You got to be comfortable. You got to come to some understanding of what it means to be inspired by God. And there's plenty of people here that if you're wondering how that works, not that any of us know it 100%. I mean, we can read the biblical definitions and we can look in the theology textbooks, but just like gravity, I'm not quite sure what it means for God to superintend the writing of a particular person so the writing still has elements of that guy's personality, yet the very words of God. Okay. But you've got to understand God's behind it. You've got to understand that it's trustworthy. Trustworthy in its original words are actually the words of God, that it's been preserved through the years, that the original texts that we don't actually have been preserved through means of transmission so that we are more than reasonably sure that the texts we have today are reflective of the texts as they were originally written. We've got to be happy with canonicity, that the things that are in the Bible are the things that belong in the Bible, that we're not missing things and we're not adding stuff that doesn't belong there. And those are just real basics of encountering the Bible. If it's trustworthy, inspired, preserved over time, it includes the words that are meant to be there. And there are these other things you can throw in there, you know, plenary inspiration, every word, and so forth and so on. But these are the biggies. If you have a confidence that it is the Word of God, you're a long way towards having a good posture towards it. Okay? And there are strong arguments for all of them. A reasonable, rational person with a humble posture towards God shouldn't have a problem with these. But you can have no problem with these. You can believe all these things and still not grant Scripture authority. You can still ignore it. You can be a hearer of the Word and not a doer. Okay? That's way too easily done. So you have to work on that posture of yours. Okay? You have to grant God permission to do spiritual surgery on you. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It can divide the joint and marrow. God wants to do surgery on you. You want spiritual reconstructive surgery? Give God permission to do so. Invite the Holy Spirit to inhabit your relationship with Scripture. Commit to applying it. If it says it, I'm A, going to believe it. I'm B, going to obey it. Commit to that. And of course, read it. You got to read it. Reading it in little chunks and big chunks and devotional moments and serious study. Read it some more. Read some more. Read. And as you read it, ask some questions. And there are lots of Bible study questions you can ask. I think two very good ones are, what is it saying about God? And what is it saying about me and God's kingdom? And if you can approach any scripture that you read with a couple of basic questions like that, it's going to make more and more and more sense to you. And that making sense of it is a fancy word I think we can use with that, and that's the word called hermeneutics. And I remember Bill Allen was a big fan of teaching about hermeneutics here. He loved it. And I first heard the word when I was, okay, this is a throwback. Irene, you remember this? Monday nights with the Bible? Remember Monday? Anybody else remember Monday nights with the Bible? All right. I was in high school and I went to this geeky thing called Monday nights with the Bible. I mean, how many high school kids go to Monday night with the Bible? I mean, talk about it. A title will draw you in, right? When you're in high school. I loved it because Vince Lonis of then West Kingston Baptist Church taught this thing 6 weeks on hermeneutics. I loved it. It's like he basically said, you can understand what Scripture's saying. That was exciting. But it's a fancy word. Basically, what I would encourage you to do is read the Bible with a submissive heart, and you'll be well on your way towards understanding what it says. There are all kinds of rules of hermeneutics you can apply. There are some really bad hermeneutics out there. But the more you read it with a submissive heart, the more it's going to make sense. Okay? You do all those things, and you'll have given authority to the written word in your life. And you'll know Jesus. The more you read it, the more you meditate it, the more it grows in wisdom. The more you'll be able to grant it authority in your life, the more it will make sense, the more you'll see connections, the more it will show you God's heart. It's a good thing to know God's heart, in as much as we can know God's heart. You know God's heart because you know Jesus. And there's a God that loves us so much that he becomes one of us. It's an amazing thing. The more you read it, the more it will change your life. The more strength it will offer to you. I mean, I've talked to you before about my season with cancer. And there were so many very, very basic questions of the faith that came up in that. Because you know the answers, right? I've been a Christian a long time. So you know the answers. God is sovereign. God's will is such. But then you go, really? Really? And I've read the Bible long enough that the reallys were really, really, really true. And if you haven't spent that time with the Word, Sometimes you don't know if those things are really true. You hope you learn through experience. But read the book. You know, it's worth it. It'll give you strength to live your life, especially in a broken world. We live in a very, very broken world. It'll help you even to understand the broken world. So get to know the gift of the living word, the exact representation of God's nature. Know Jesus. Know God. That's amazing. Your king, your brother, your friend. All those titles are used of Jesus Christ. Your king, your brother, your friend. Your Lord, your master. It's amazing how they can all fit into one, isn't it? Get to know the gift of Jesus and pay attention to the wrapping paper. And as you do that, all those other questions that come along, in the next couple of teachings, we'll start looking at some of those other worldviews and how they answer those questions. But the more you spend time looking at Jesus and knowing Him, walking with Him, and knowing the Word, the more you're going to be able to interact with those other points of view and go, oh, that's very interesting. You want to hear what I believe? And you'll be in a position to actually have a conversation that is not only intelligent, but life-giving in somebody else's life. So get to know the gift of Jesus. Pay attention to the wrapping paper. Your worldview can become a world beater. And you've come to the right place. I want to emphasize that. Nobody should walk out of here with a guilt trip. You've come to the right place. There's no way to not know Jesus here or not know somebody who knows Jesus here. So you might not know Jesus, but you know a lot of people here that know Jesus. So get to know Jesus. And you're not going to walk away here without hearing the Word of God, respected, honored, lived out in the lives of your friends, your kids' Sunday school teachers, your pastor, your leaders. It is the thing that has been so constant in this place my whole life, and a real treat for me to come back here and just remind you that you got it good here. So enjoy it, hold on to it, protect it, and let people know about it. It's a good place to be. Let's pray. Father God, your word is so rich. You have given us a picture of yourself, as it says in John chapter 1, as it says in Hebrews chapter 1, that you are your son Jesus is the exact representation of your nature, that we have seen your glory, the glory of the one and only. Help us this week to appreciate that the eternal, self-existent, outside the box of the universe, great God that you are, also steps into the universe and shows yourself and reveals something of your plans and your heart and your desire and your love. Pray that we would just appreciate that more deeply this week, and that appreciation would then fuel our lives as we interact with people, as we do our jobs, as we love our spouses and children, as we meet people in the street. Help the gospel to be our filter and our fact checker and our hope. And thank you for the gift of your written word. Thank you for the freedom with which we can enjoy it. Give us a desire to be in it this week, to just plow on into it, whether we feel like it or not, but always to be able to hear what you're trying to say to us through your word, in your spirit, to your glory. You are a very generous God. You are the overwhelmingly generous. And we thank you for that today and ask you to walk with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.